come tonight, give a short announcement. There's flyers in the back table there. November 8th, 9th, and 10th in the movie theaters is a Tortured for Christ movie that will be presented called Sabina. If you're interested in that, go ahead and get a flyer. I know we're thinking of planning of arranging to go there and watch that movie and support that, but it'll be a good movie to watch, especially in light of what we're going to be talking about tonight on the subject of trouble and trials. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, that's November 8th, so that's a month out here, but I encourage you to get some tickets. You can get tickets now and 8th, 9th, and 10th, right, and any one of those three nights in some local theater, so we'll find out. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pick up in verse 6 and verse 7. Those two verses I want to bring our attention to tonight. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And here is a great text. Here is an assuring text for us, for the Christian, for the one who in the previous verses has an inheritance in heaven, kept by God and protected, and yet on this earth, while what's there in heaven is secure, what on this earth is not so secure in terms of our comforts and our health and our well-being and our jobs and whatever may come our way. There is what he calls here being grieved by various trials. I want to talk about the refining trials of the Christian. The refining trials of the Christian. Everybody suffers. If you're a human on this earth, you're going to face suffering. You're going to face troubles. You're going to face challenges and trials and pains and death, of course. Everybody faces that. This is just human. This is life on this earth. Everybody has these things, but the Bible and God teaching us in the Bible gives us the Christian doctrine of life's troubles, the Christian perspective and counsel and helping us understand trials and troubles from God's perspective for the Christian, for the Christian. And that's very important for all of us to know that. Otherwise, we go into trials or they come our way or troubles or loss or pain or sorrow or distresses, they come our way, and if we're not prepared or we don't have the teaching of God's Word and the counsel of God's Word to prepare us, it could go very sour. It could go very wrong quickly, and we could be left spinning around and in more trouble than we ought to be considering how we respond to it. And Peter gets to this here. Speaking to a group of Christians in the region of what we know as modern-day Turkey today. In that day, it was Asia Minor, a kind of a Greek-speaking area, now under the rule of Rome and the Roman Empire. And so it was kind of this area of all sorts of people. There were Jews there. There were Christians now had come into this area in these years. And they were suffering. They were facing trials and troubles. And he wants to encourage them. He wants to help them fix their eyes on the more important things of heaven and glory and not be overwhelmed by what they're seeing in their day and in their life and experience. So the whole book is about this subject of troubles. What's the Christian doctrine? What's the Christian teaching of troubles? And these verses here, verse 6 and 7, probably two of the most significant verses in the Bible on suffering compared to others. There's a handful of them you can go to, but these right here are some of the more powerful and more encouraging, assuring ones. He begins to talk about this subject here in these verses. So verse 6 and 7, this universally shared phenomena for all Christians. Now, we share common salvation. He'd just spoken about that in the previous five verses. We are all the elect exiles. We are all those who are in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience of Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling of his blood. We have salvation. We have grace. We have peace multiplied to us. We have an inheritance in heaven, being children of God, that God is keeping in heaven for us, that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading. All this we share. And then he moves right into verse 6 as if not even wasting a breath, and he begins to talk about trials, which means we also share that. That is something that is common, not only for humans, but for Christians as well. We might not share, like these guys did, scattered in a dispersion due to being persecuted and exiled out of their homes or their homelands to some other place, which seems to be the indication here, though some suggest that he's using these in terms of metaphorical language, that Christians don't belong on this earth, we're exiles on this earth, we're sojourners, which is true, but I think there is a literalness to their suffering right now. We might not have that same experience, but that's not the only trial that comes the way of Christians. There's all types of trials and suffering. That's what we share. We are right there in the pages of Scripture, therefore, in this passage. These two verses are some of the most treasured, reassuring words that the Lord has blessed us with in the Bible. For those undergoing trouble, for sure. And if you aren't undergoing trouble, well then listen and get ready, because it's coming. It's coming, if it hasn't come already. Acts chapter 14, not to get you down, not to discourage you or anything, but let's just set the table a little bit. Acts 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul, first missionary journey with Barnabas, goes through this region, which is Asia Minor. And he probably, it's quite possible, had met with, preached the gospel to, encouraged these individuals, new believers, many disciples, says in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Those cities are right in the center of Asia Minor, called what is Galatia. And so here they are in this area. And then verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And stop there. So he's planted churches. He's made new believers through preaching the gospel, he and Barnabas. And they're going back and they're encouraging them. He may have met and converted. It's the Lord who converts them. But through his ministry, these new believers may be some of the recipients of 1 Peter. They are from that area, and they probably were scattered to other places. But here we have Paul speaking to them right away, early on in their faith. This is literally weeks, maybe months at the most. And he tells them this in verse 22, to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So he's already laying it straight for him. Through many tribulations, this is how you're going to enter the kingdom of God. It's not smooth sailing. It's not health, wealth, prosperity. That is a lie. Now that you come to Christ doesn't mean all your troubles are now washed away and God protects you and blesses you and makes you rich and paves your streets with gold. That is not what life is. Instead, it is many tribulations, many trials are on your way. So he encourages them to remain faithful. That's what Paul said to them and people who probably are recipients of this letter by Peter. That's Acts 14, 22. Let's turn over to Jesus, John 15. John 15 in verse 19. Jesus speaking to his own apostles and disciples. So we're backing up even earlier than what Peter is writing. John 15, 19, he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. We're all there at some point of the world, and the world loves us as its own. We all belong. We're all part of the same group. We all are the same family of the world, if you could say it that way. We love you as your own. But, Jesus says, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. I chose you out of the world. There's the elect exiles that God has chosen and plucked and called and saved out of the world. And look at what he says. Therefore, the world hates you. The world hates you. Okay? That's a doctrine that we're trying to build here and understand of life's troubles. Chapter 16, Jesus continuing, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So these are warning statements here, that Jesus gives the reality for the disciple of what you're facing. You're facing a world that will hate you because I chose you. And they will kill you. They will kick you out of the synagogues. He's speaking of those disciples. Then Paul is telling his disciples, through many tribulations you will go in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this doctrine is from John to Paul, now to Peter. And Peter's now speaking to these people and saying, you're already experiencing this. And I just want to tell you, keep your eyes on the inheritance. God has kept that there. Don't keep your eyes on this earth, because this is where the distress comes from. Don't let this dissuade you. Don't let this discourage you, but let me tell you something about trials. Even though it's hard and painful, Peter has something very important for us to tell us. Very important indeed. And we'll call that refining. Refining trials. So the question here is, what kind of troubles were Christians undergoing in Peter's day? Persecution from Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, for sure. Acts chapter 8 shows us Paul, or Saul at that time, led a persecution to arrest, and even to the point of some were put to death because they were Christians, and the Christians were pushed out and scattered out of Jerusalem. Herod Agrippa in chapter 12 of Acts arrested James and then Peter. James first, and then he put him to death, executing him, and then Peter intending the same thing, if not for the rescue of an angel in the middle of the night, if you're familiar with that text. There was local persecution that drove believers out of Jerusalem and may have contributed to the poverty in the time of Acts chapter 11 of a famine that had come, and there was great distress for Christians in that region, of which Paul goes around and begins to collect monies amongst the Gentile churches for the saints. The intention is to help those saints back in Jerusalem and Judea who are suffering. Who are suffering deeply, partly by persecution that was going on. And then add to that, that's what we have in the New Testament. You move on into the next four centuries, all the way till about the middle of the fourth century, or the earlier part there, would be the years of persecution upon the church. 10 different rounds of it coming from the Roman Empire. They were pursued like animals. They were imprisoned, tortured, put to death, fed to the lions, burned at the stake, whatever. Whatever vile thing, whatever wicked thing they can do to Christians to try to persuade them away from the faith and deny the faith and come back to their paganism, they tried. And for four centuries, this was going on. So this is what Christians were facing back then. And it is incredible to think of it where we are in America. We got it very well. Christians today undergo the same treatment the world over. And here in America, here we are. And with the arrival of the Reformation, even 500 years ago in Europe, trouble and suffering soon amped up against believers and faithful churches from England to Czech Republic to France, Spain, all over the place. This was not received well by the world, the Reformation. And with the stoking up of world missions, even, as we began coming out of the Dark Ages, and a Reformation revival, and the church beginning to come into its own, and faithful believers beginning to look at Scripture and seeing the responsibilities that Christians have towards the Great Commission, started sending out missionaries into the world. And what would happen there? The world received them so well. Thank you for sending your missionaries our way. We love it. Keep preaching. We'll start spending money to make sure that they're cared for. No, that's not what the world does. Instead, all that did was stoke up even more persecution. New waves of struggle, trouble, persecution. New believers coming to faith in very hostile places. And those new believers became the first targets of the hostility. Turning from Muslim faith to faith in Christianity, you may have just written your death certificate. That's the way it is in the world. Trouble, struggle, opposition is going to be the course that Christians run in this world, exactly the way Jesus said, just as Paul had said, this is what we're going to face. So, this is universal, this is reality for the Christian faith. So what does God have to tell us here? And Peter has some amazing words as God has given him these words to relay to us. First word of encouragement is that trials in this life don't affect the inheritance waiting for us at the end. That's kept in heaven. Remember verse 5 or verse 4? This imperishable, undefiled, unfading treasure of salvation, inheritance, is kept safekeeping in heaven for you by God. So what's going on here doesn't affect that. It can't. It can't touch that. So we're reassured by that. We're encouraged by that. It's not going to fade. It's not going to be stolen. Like I said about inheritance last week, we can get an inheritance on this earth, and it's subject to moths, if it's clothes, rust, if it's some type of metal that will deteriorate, and thieves who are looking to steal it, and con artists and whatnot, and some of the worst theft, if I can throw a political jab, is the IRS comes for your inheritance as well, taking big chunks of your earnings at the end of your working years. And all things that you just really, it's great to have an inheritance, but you know it can be gone real fast. That's the earthly inheritance. The heavenly inheritance is untouched by those things. And so we can be assured. We can be encouraged. And that's what he wants these believers, though they're suffering a lot on this earth and losing things, possibly losing their life, one thing they're never going to lose is this inheritance of eternal life from God. But then he wants to teach them something. And in verse 6, he begins to teach them about these trials. There's a purpose for these trials. There's a reason why God allows these in Christians' lives. And that's what we want to learn tonight. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to give you four parts. First is the confident joy. As the trials come, he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay, so trials and troubles come, and they may come, yet you rejoice. There's a confident joy in the believer. The in this is referring to what he just said. That inheritance, you have every reason to keep that joy, and that joy will never fade. That joy has no reason to go away. It's not just being happy today, and then circumstances change tomorrow, and I'm not happy anymore. This joy is a confident joy that stays to the end, all the way through the trials. So in this you rejoice. There's a confident joy that Peter assures them in the midst of these trials. That's a declarative statement. We have joy because of this. Of course, this is hardly the feelings of the Christian who's suffering a lot of pain and loss and misery in the world from this world, yet this is joy, and this is something to rejoice about, that God has this secured for us. He's not denying pain, by the way. He's not saying, in this you rejoice and you have no reason to grieve. He says in the same sentence, in this you rejoice as you're grieved. Now, how does that work? Joy? Grief. Grief is tied to the things of this earth, that the experiences you're having in this world. Joy is tied to heaven. and God's promises and God's safekeeping and God's treasure of his eternal inheritance for you. So that's never going to change, that joy. This is come and go, this grief, but it's here. And it is the experience in various ways, multicolored ways, like the multicolored coat of Jacob, or of Jacob gave to his son Joseph, all sorts of ways and colors and styles and types of trials are on this world, but that will not diminish that joy. It's a confident joy. This joy is untarnishable, if that's even a word, because God is with us, secures us, guards us. That's verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded? You are being guarded. You're within a fortress. You're within the fortress of God. That's the psalmist speaks a lot about that, where we stand on that solid ground. We go to the refuge that is our God. That's always the case with the believer. We are protected there. Thus, we have much to rejoice about. So in light of the blessedness of our salvation, there's no earthly difficulties that should be allowed to diminish that joy. So that's the first thing he wants and declares without really explaining it. It just declares it. This you rejoice in this. But then he goes to this, though now for a little while. Now we're going to talk secondly about the paradoxical experience. Joy, grief at the same time. There's a paradox there. And it's experience that every Christian has, that he has this joy and yet he's grieving. He has real pain going on. Peter's not denying pain. Grief, distress, sadness. There's the sadness and the gladness side by side. We live in a paradox. The Christian does. The non-believer does not have this experience. He has a circumstantial joy or happiness, but then grief comes and that just is the next circumstance. There's no reason to be happy about what his experience is. So he's grieving, and that's all he has. And once the grief is over, then he can get back to being happy if things turn out well for him. And so it's back and forth in his or her life. The Christian is entirely different. He's in two different planes right here. Both things going on at the same time. This heavenly joy is never diminished. It's always his experience. It's the paradox of this. And let's take a look, first of all, about this paradox. It's a limited duration, though now for a little while. So the sufferings and the troubles will come, and it says, though now, for a little while, as if hinting to these griefs, these troubles are only temporary. Temporary for believers, a little while. Our grief, our pain are transitory. Should not be allowed to steal our joy. It will end. There comes a time when the grief will turn to joy alone. It sounds like the same language that Paul uses in places like Romans 8:18. If you turn there, Romans 8, in verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, okay, over here again, the grief, the sufferings of the present time, the grief is coming from the sufferings, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So he's looking at the glory that's waiting for us. That's the heavenly inheritance, the place or the reason for that joy. So I don't consider these sufferings even worth comparing to the other. So he speaks in those terms, that paradox of the believer's life and his experience. He also says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 to 18. You're familiar with these words. If you're not, then you've got to memorize them. He says in verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction, it's light by comparison to the weight and the heaviness of glory. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. He's talking about the same things Peter is. So here we have this paradoxical view of life, sufferings here, glory there. One is a light, transitory, limited in duration. The other one is eternal weightiness of glory, which, by the way, the word glory in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word pronounced chabod, and it means weightiness. There's a heaviness to God and His glory. It's massive. It's mighty. There's an eternal weight to this. Our experiences can't even compare to that, is the point that Paul is making. So this is Peter's first thing. You have been, right now, for a little while, experiencing suffering. Let's keep that in mind. The non-believer, by the way, when they experience sufferings, that's a harbinger of worse things to come for them. Because when they die, they enter into the worst of their sufferings that carry on forever in a place called hell. The believer has glory to look for. So this is light. This is a little while at this point by comparison. It also is serving a purpose, this suffering. This experience that he has, he needs to see the purpose in it. And it's noted by the phrase there in verse 6, if necessary. If necessary. Now, what does that mean, if necessary? Some trials and things happen and there's nothing I can do about it. They just happen. I wasn't in control of that. What do you mean, if necessary? Well, it points to something about a purpose behind this trial. This is the biblical perspective of suffering in the believer. There's a biblical doctrine of suffering here. If necessary tells us that the Lord has a purpose in this. It's part of His will, His plan for our good, and He will ordain suffering to accomplish that. If it's necessary, He ordained it. He ordained it for that. It's by God's design. And as we'll see in the next verse, it's by God's design to refine us and to refine our faith. So this experience serving a purpose, it's limited, it's an earthly pain, no doubt about that, because he says, you have been grieved, you've been grieved. So there's a lot of grief that he is acknowledging and pointing out for them. He's not denying grief. This is not Christian Science delusion. It says that pain is non-existent, and the thoughts, not the body, are what's producing pain. So just control your thoughts, and the pain goes away because it's not reality. It's crazy talk. Paul is saying Peter's saying quite frankly here, you've been grieved. You have a lot of grief going on in your life. Grief coming from physical experience, mental anguish, sadness, sorrow, disappointment, anxiety. Some inward affliction of pain and distress caused by some outward circumstance, whatever it is, he just says, if necessary, you've been grieved. God has ordained it, and there's the results here are some grief in your life. So health, wealth, prosperity, no. God has a purpose here of grief, actually. Tribulation, trouble for your life. And they're very diverse. When he says, by various trials, many forms, many types of trials, and the idea of trials, testings, sufferings, difficulties, things in which you go through that are hard, with a lot of obstacles and temptations and potholes in the road and whatever. I mean, this is trials that we face. And there's many of them. Various trials. That same word, various, of trials, is used again by Peter in chapter 4, verse 10. Jump ahead there, chapter 4, verse 10. He speaks about our salvation. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Various. Multifaceted grace. God has a multifaceted grace for us that He has blessed us with. And it meets head on with this various trials here. Grace to overcome these trials. No form of trouble that some facet of His divine grace cannot supersede. So we face this experience, a paradoxical experience. Now you might want to ask, what kind of troubles do Christians experience in this earthly existence? At least we don't experience certain things, you could say, that non-believers experience. At least we know that. Non-believers will experience certain things that believers do not. We can identify some of those things. Believer will not experience demon possession as a believer. The believer will not experience unrelieved guilt. Always in this guilt, and there's no relief. And so there's this soul suffering due to one's sin and guilt before God. The believer has been set free and cleansed from that. The believer will not experience God's wrath, will not experience God's opposition as an enemy, as a hostile enemy. The believer will not experience hell. And many false teachers will claim that believers shouldn't experience illness and suffering and pain and poverty and loss due to the misinformed view of the gospel. That's not true. We do experience all those things. But there are some things we don't experience that non-believers do. But one thing's for sure. When you become a believer, then certain trials and tribulations come your way because you're a believer that the non-believer doesn't experience. Now let me give you a list of some things. You could jot these down. And I thought through, what type of troubles, if we were looking at this various trials and various troubles that this Christian has that may experience in his life, where are they coming from? What are the categories? I call these categories of trouble that you might experience. And some of them overlap with others. So let me just give you six of them. So look at it this way. First, the troubles and the sufferings that you may experience may be coming from non-causal suffering. Non-causal suffering. What do I mean by that? That is the idea of cause and effect. Your experience in the suffering, the effect of some cause that is due to your own doing or some human thing that could have been avoided. There is suffering that has nothing to do with that. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, fires, floods, famines, plagues, they just happen. And thus there is suffering that will come from those things. And throughout the Bible, you have the experience of that. You can even go to the end of the book of Genesis. You find the children of Israel and the group of them were facing 7 years of famine. And Joseph is in Egypt, sent by God to prepare the way to save them from that suffering that they were enduring and experiencing and rescuing. But everybody was suffering under the same non-causal experience of famine and starvation and death. So there's that one area that's a possibility we might endure, might have to face. And people the world over and throughout history have faced that type of suffering. Then there's, secondly, causal suffering. So one that you can't do anything about, an earthquake. The other, you can. My sin leads to hard consequences. And that's the cause and effect that God has put in the system, if we could say it that way. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I just point that passage out because you might experience suffering due to your own bad choices, your own sinful decisions. That's built in. You are sowing to this, you'll reap exactly what you get. That's causal type suffering. And there's examples of that. David and his family, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. His sin led to a lot of suffering in his family for years to come. In 1 Peter, jumping ahead to chapter 4 in verse 15, he refers to that type of suffering. Verse 13, he says, but rejoice in so far, this is 4:13, as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of Christ, of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. He's saying suffer, that is the consequences of sinning in that way. Let none of you be that way. In other words, Christians, stop sinning and you won't have to face suffering due to your choices. So that's another area of possible troubles that a Christian can experience. Three, innocent causal suffering. Okay, so we got non-causal suffering. There's no cause to why we're experiencing this suffering other than an earthquake or a fire or a plague. The other one is my sin leads to suffering. Thirdly is someone else's sin leads to my suffering. That's the innocent causal suffering. So someone sins in some way, like David, and his whole family is subject in some way to the consequences of his choices. And many of us have experienced this. We've suffered and we've faced trouble and we've faced hardship and distress because someone else connected to us in some way has sinned grievously or is sinning, and their choices and their actions result in my experiencing suffering and trouble. That happens. You might say that's not fair, but that's life. This is the world we live in. That is what people experience. So I'm just highlighting that and addressing that and saying, okay, where do troubles come from? Here's some categories. Let me give you a fourth one. This one may cover all of these. It's called providential suffering. Providential, that is God specifically designing some experience that is a hardship, suffering, a trial for my refining. That's what Peter is addressing right here. He basically is using it all, bringing it all in a category, whatever the cause is or non-cause, you're suffering, but there's a providence here. God designed this. And there's plenty of examples of this throughout the Bible. This is biblical thinking about suffering. The book of Job. Did Job cause his own suffering? No, Satan did. Well, you could probably say, well, maybe Job did. He was a righteous man, and because he was a righteous man, Satan attacked him and went after him, as the story goes. But it's still, there's a providence there and design of God. Joseph is another example. You meant it for evil, but God meant this for good, to bring about salvation for you and for many. Genesis 50:20. Peter speaks of it in chapter 3 and verse 15 here in 1 Peter, where he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet not with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And so there's people who are coming in and people who are persecuting, and here's an opportunity that God gives for us to share our hope. I'm suffering, I'm being persecuted, and I share the hope of Christ. That's a providential experience for him, for the believer. Number five, here's a fifth one. Natural suffering, and this is different than the other one, earthquakes, tornadoes, and hurricanes. I want to look at this in terms of the word natural, that is by nature. We're in a fallen world. What'd you expect? This is a cursed world. This is a cursed world that is dying and decayed. Beloved, do not be surprised, he says, chapter 4, verse 12, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is natural. It's expected. You should expect it because Satan is the god of this world. He's the roaring lion, he says in chapter 5, verse 8. Be watchful. He's an adversary, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he has nothing good in mind for you. He doesn't have blessings in mind for you. He has trouble coming your way. So living in this world with Satan involved, and the curse here, expect there to be trouble. And Satan has evil people in authority, in control, with freedom to commit their evil however they deem fit. And they persecute, they insult, they bring hardship to the life of the Christian. So that's a natural thing. You expect that. So all these things kind of mix together, but I want us to get a perspective of what trouble is and what it comes from. There's one more that's important as well. One more is sanctification suffering. Sanctification. Here we are Christians, we wanting to be holy. We want to live for the Lord, and in doing that, we struggle in that area. We're fighting against the flesh, a war within our soul that is waged by the flesh against our will, and thus it's difficult. Thus it's a struggle. Yes, there's temptation. There's opposition. There's measures to self-control that I must take, self-denial at times that are self-imposed type of trouble or suffering or difficulty in order to not fall to sin, to stay holy. That's a battle we all face. This is not easy to be a Christian and to live a holy life. So when I think of troubles, all of those things are contributing into this. And all of those things could be involved with what we say as various types of trials, various types of difficulties. Let me take you a couple passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. You want to live a sanctified life? Persecution is on the way. Difficulty, trials. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 3. There's another important text. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3. He's speaking, he sent Timothy, verse 2, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. I mean, Paul, come on. Give us some positive news here. Well, we're destined for this, and it's trouble, and it's hard, but there's a purpose. There's a purpose in mind. Now let's come back to 1 Peter, move to verse 7. So he says this, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, and the next word, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a reason for it all. Here's the so that. Number three, I'll call this the divine testing. The divine testing. God has ordained that believers all be tested. We say suffering, I'm struggling, there's trouble, there's hardship. Let's put a different word to this now. God puts the word to it, test. Proof is another translation there. So the proof of your faith, or tested genuineness, is talking about, as he uses these metallurgy terms, gold being smelted and refined, it is put under the fire so that it would be purified. That's what the struggle and the trouble is for you. You're put in the fire. So we have this metaphor. It's a great picture. Fire separating pure gold from the useless dross. And you scrape the dross off and you get the pure gold. God uses trials, suffering, to separate true faith from superficial profession, the fleshly dross that so clings easily to your soul. He tests you in this way. He purifies you with these trials. See, God is in this suffering with you, ordaining it and using it for his good purposes in your life. You have to walk by faith in this one, though. You cannot be looking with your eyes and the experience that's going on here and just be focused on that, and you're not going to know what to do with this. You have to walk by faith with the hope and the trust of what God has kept in heaven and what God who's in this is doing and will do and plans to do with this, which you might not know. But you have to walk by faith. So the divine testing, he says here, the tested genuineness of your faith, ESV says, the tested proof of your faith. The object of the testing, that God would bring the trials and the troubles, is faith, your faith. That's the object. That's the goal. That's the target. That's the gold, if you could see it, that he's refining, your faith. He wants you to discover the purity and true content and worth of faith in God. Is your faith strong? Is it sound? Is it pure? Or is it of little faith? weak faith, shallow faith that needs refining. It's got too much dross going on. It's got too much contaminants going on. And the testing and the smelting of faith is the Lord coming in to remove that and just burn that off. That's a great thing to consider. What a good God we have, cares for us in that way. The process of this testing I just described, tested by fire. It's tested by fire. More precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. So the faith needs to be tested. It needs to go under the refining fire to be shown to be precious. And it will be tested through fire to demonstrate that true Christian faith endures, perseveres, remains, abides. Fake faith, non-saving faith, exposed to the fire, is consumed. There's no gold there. It's fake. It's fake gold. And once it gets through the fire, what you get in the end is just a whole pile of dross and nothing more. A whole pile of, what do you call it? Waste. That's what you get. So this is good. We need to have this to test our faith, to show us if we got real faith, and to purify it. That's the point that he's trying to make. The outcome, again, is the tested, the proof, the tested genuineness, the genuine quality, the refined, purified gold. Genuine faith is validated not only at the end after passing the test of trials, but in the process, in the fire, through the fire, it gets stronger and draws closer to God. These are the same words that James says in his book, James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's the process right there and the outcome. And that's what we want. We want to welcome that. As hard as it is, we want to welcome that. Trials don't drive the true believer away from God. Suffering doesn't drive us away from God. It actually drives us to God for prayer, for dependence, for confession of sin, for that humble faith that's purified. And that's clinging. It's not clinging to the world anymore. It's letting go. And it's clinging to God. They don't drive the true believer into greater doubts about the Word of God. They refine, they strengthen that faith, that the promises become the treasure to us, the inheritance. We want and we need those promises. That's the only thing I got my hands on. Everything else in this world is getting burned off, taken away from me. So we have this great truth. So let me just give you a list of troubles. I want to give you seven purposes that Scripture talk about for these tests. A little more specific. Here we have this idea. It's to purify your faith. But what does that mean? Let's get a little more detail in this. I'm just going to give you a real quick list here. One, refining our faith by humbling us. To humble believers. Testing brought through the fire, the faithful one is brought through the fire to humble us. So the troubles we experience, the trials we experience, should not make us proud. Instead, it should crush our pride. And it should cause us to be humble, understanding how weak we are, understanding how frail we are, and how dependent we are on the Lord. That's exactly why the Lord gave Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. That's 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. I'm content with the troubles. Why? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's why. Keeps me humble. Previous to that, he's saying, he pleaded with the Lord, verse 8, about this, that it should leave him, the thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly that my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Speaking about staying humble. The Lord used the trial to keep him humble. Second purpose for tests, going through the fire, is to wean us off worldly things and to yearn for heaven. And that's pretty obvious. When we go through the struggles of this world, we don't want the world anymore. We just begin to value the things of this world a lot less than we do heaven when we're going through the trial and the trouble. We want heaven. We don't want this. This is not worth what we thought it was. It weans us from that. Third purpose for the trial and the testing of it is to teach us to value God's blessings, to value God's blessings more. Psalm 119 in verse 71 is this word: "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes," that I might learn your statutes, your word, God's blessings, to value those things. Without the trials, we begin to lose the understanding of the weightiness and the value and the treasure that heaven is, that gospel is, that the truth is. And we begin to just kind of get seduced into the world and assimilate into the things, the pleasures of this world. God brings the suffering in and the trials in to get us to wean off that and to value this more. Okay? There's another reason, fourth reason, why we are brought into the furnace and our faith is put to the fire is to enable us to help others. You know he's doing that for other people? In your life, he's doing that for other people. To train you up, to prepare you, to teach you so that you can help someone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that," so here we are, we're in affliction, "God comes with his mercies to comfort us with the result that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So God comforts me, I turn around and comfort you in affliction. And it's through these trials and it's through these sufferings that those things are certainly made more sweet and made more refined. Number five, fifth purpose, to chasten us like children. You know that Hebrews 12. Why do we experience chastening from the Lord? Because he's our father and we're his child. If we were not his children, we wouldn't experience that. So we have to see that in light of his love for us. Hebrews 5, or 12, 5 to 12. Chastening children. And so there's going to be some pain that you will experience through this in grief, but the Lord is showing his love for you to refine you, to train you, to bring righteousness out, to bring purity out of you. And number six, purpose. We go through the fire to help strengthen our spiritual character. Character doesn't come because we woke up one day and got a little older. Now I got more character. I'm a better person today than I was yesterday. It doesn't happen that way, does it? You old folks can attest to that. It just didn't happen because I got older. It happens because the Lord was involved and brought things into my life to develop character, and that is a refining process of our soul. Romans 5:3, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." Romans 5:3, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us." This spiritual character is being produced because of the suffering. That's the purpose of it. That's number six. And of course, number seven is probably the most important of all. It brings glory to God. The suffering is brought into our life with the intention that God might be glorified. One great example is in John chapter 9. And you recall this scene of the blind man, born blind, and the Lord came upon him. He passed by, he saw a man born blind, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Obviously, he's suffering because of someone's sin. Was it his parents or himself? Which is kind of odd. He was born blind. How could that relate to him sinning? But it's an honest question. Jesus said, answering, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So this lifetime of suffering, this man who's blind his whole life, was designed by God, ordained by God, that the works of God might be displayed in him. And what was the works of God? Christ healed the man and saved his soul. And that gets turned around to praising God, bringing glory to God throughout that whole chapter. It's a great chapter in the Bible, John chapter 9. But there is a purpose there. One of the purposes for suffering, to bring glory to God. God might be honored through us and through this experience. So coming back to this text, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, as it goes through the fire, smelted and purified, gold perishes. Even though it's valuable, it perishes, he says. Though tested by fire, your faith is not what perishes. Pure faith. And the end result may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here is the divine testing. The divine testing of our faith that God brings. This is the reason why suffering is in our life. Whatever it is, wherever it's coming from, whatever caused it or experiencing that we have, God uses it all. Various trials, to whatever degrees, with these intentions in mind, your character, strength, his glory, he loves you as his child so that you can help others. We can value the things of heaven more than this earth. Now, let me give you one last point here, the final reward, when it's all said and done. Here's this suffering, here's these trials. He doesn't end there. He says, here's the end result, so that this testing, this tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation. This is the final reward. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you hear the well done, good and faithful servant moment, the Bema Seat judgment. At the revelation of Christ, when Christ is revealed, he returns, then this faith and the believers will be brought forward. And the Lord will pronounce things. And these words here, praise, glory, and honor, are coming from God. Now some, and I've read this as us, we're praising and glorifying and honoring God. Of course we are. But what Peter's talking about here is coming from the judge. On that day, the revelation of Christ will come praise, glory, and honor. So God's commendation of the believer who endures through the trials with purified faith as God has designed it will result in praise, that is recognition and approval from the judge. Well done, good and faithful servant. Glory, this is the Christ-likeness of in full realization, the crown of righteousness, resulting in glory. That's where we end up, glory, glorification, and honor. Honor involves the rewards, the honors that he promises to give his servants. So we serve God faithfully. We let the trial refine us. We respond well. We give glory to God through this. And in the end is the reward. Is the reward. John 12:26, Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That's all Peter is referring to here. You serve Christ through the trial, through the experience, respond by faith, you respond with a refined faith, continue to serve and enduring to the end, the Father will honor him. I think the greatest honor is to be welcomed right into his kingdom. That's the best honor. That's the highest honor, is to be considered citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And at that day, there will be a full disclosure of what God has achieved in the lives of his suffering servants. And we don't see all that he is accomplishing now and will accomplish. We have difficulty interpreting what's going on about us and in our life and with these troubles and trials and sufferings. We don't have eyes to see that. We can know that God is doing things, but we don't really know the outcome ultimately. That is up to the judge here, and that is up to his purposes with these trials, and we trust him in that. We'll see it all, though, on that day when it is brought to revelation at his revelation. Right now in this world is the paradox. Rewarded from the world. What are we rewarded with from the world? They hate us. That's what they're rewarded. And Satan's against us. He's hostile against us. He's prowling about seeking whom he might devour. So that's what we get from the world. Scoffing, rejection, persecution, misrepresentation, false accusation, injustices, and whatever else, the experiences. That's the reward of the world. But when the Lord Jesus returns, we get praise, honor, glory from God the Father. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? You want the world? You want the world to love you? And you love the world? That's all you'll get. You will not get the reward from the Father. If you want the Father's honor, then you're going to have to face the tribulations. And that's what Jesus meant. And Paul meant, through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what matters now is, what do you want more? Praise and popularity of the world, or the final approval of the Lord? That all rests on your faith in the gospel of Christ and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has his promises, and he will fulfill them. And this last day will come. And then the question is, will there be praise, honor, and glory from God, or will there be condemnation waiting for me? And that is the question for any soul as you face this. So here's a doctrine. Here's the teaching on the suffering and the trials from the Christian perspective, and his encouragement to us. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for these promises and the insight into what's behind the scenes that we don't see, we don't feel as we go through trouble and suffering in this world. But the insight that you give us, the illumination of the word of God to teach us that trials are used by you to refine, to purify, to bring us to the point of maturity and purity, ultimately to the glory of Christ, the glory of God. And Lord, we want to be used for that purpose. We want you to refine us. We want you, and ask for you to peel away that dross, whatever it is that's clinging in our hearts, in our life, that is the impurity to our heart, that is the contaminant in our heart, whatever desire, whatever sinful desire it is, whatever actions, whatever ungodly thoughts or unbeliefs or doubts, whatever there is, Lord, we would ask you and pray that you would bring it through the fire and take the contaminant away. We know that suffering and trials of this world is how you do it. We're thankful for that. Even though it's grievous and it's hard and painful, we welcome it. And may we walk in that faith and trust you to bring us through to the end. And you will, as you've promised to guard us. We thank you, Lord, for our night. Pray for your blessing throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You can...